I put up on the board on the side over here a list of the folks who are going to be teaching for the next little while. This is exciting from a number of different standpoints. One is it shakes you up a little bit. Last week was different. If you were here, you understand that. And the weeks that are coming, I think, are going to be different. You're going to be able to hear some folks that you maybe didn't hear, or at least some teachers from this class teaching those hours, or the teachers from the other class who will be teaching those hours. Sig's in that latter group. He normally attends at the 11 o'clock, so he's a visitor as far as you're concerned, but he's an old-timer as far as the rest of us are concerned.
Yeah, amen.
About as usual would be okay. Sig, we're glad to have you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Still moving a little stiff. We played volleyball the other night with some people from Bon Air. And I forgot how many muscles you use. It's one of those things I used to play at Bon Air, or Richmond Volleyball Club, for 9 years. And unfortunately, that was about 10 years ago. So you think you can do the things you used to. Yes. Glucosamine and lots of water. Well, before we start, let's read the verses. And I know there's a couple key verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we looked at verse 4 and 5. But if I could get someone to read the first 7 verses. Any volunteers? Chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7.
Fear is a trustworthy thing. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of a young wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Thank you. Another verse was verse 12, which said, "Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." And if someone else can read 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verses 3 through 8.
Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Thank you. The two passages there sort of look at, some translations call it overseers, others call it bishops. Looking at the overseers in the church, the deacons in the church, and also we talk about family in there, and also care of widows later on. The subject of this week was called Family First, which I think is true, but there's probably one other thing that should be first above families. What's that? God. And just by way of testimony, been married for almost 19 years this year. Have 3 girls. Ever since we've been married, we've attended church. Offering plate came around, always put some money in it. You know, good person, decent morals. But when my wife and I were married about 10 years, the Lord began really dealing with me again. He'd been calling at me for years to do what? To put Him first. And one day he came to me and basically said, and we quote Revelation 3, we're in that right now in our Bible study, the book of Revelation. It says you're neither hot nor cold. And God spoke pretty clearly and said, you're standing on the fence. And he said, pick which side you're going to be on. It was sort of a coming to Jesus moment for me. But I remember after some other things that happened, coming home to my wife one night and sitting down with her and saying, you know, honey, you know, I've been a real screw up. I've put my job first. I've probably put my kids above you. Put my friends maybe even above you. And I definitely put God at the bottom of the barrel. And I said, I need to change. So before you can talk about families, you've got to talk about your own heart first. And that is the first thing. We want to get our family straight, our own families, and also we talk about here broader, the family of God. We've got to get ourselves straight first. But when you think about family, what thoughts come to mind? Any thoughts about family? What does it mean to you? Anybody?
Those are love.
What else? What other things would family come to mind?
Togetherness.
So we just can't. Yeah. Togetherness.
Responsibility. Respect.
Respect.
Nurture.
I'm going to say boundaries.
Oh, that's a good one.
Thank you.
Oh, that hand on your pen. I'm sorry. I've heard of one thing there in mind. So that's a few things there. You know, fairly broad on what family, togetherness, fellowship, for the family of God. You hear it all the time in Acts and other verses of that word koinonia. Fellowship, togetherness. But with the family definitely comes responsibility, doesn't it? Can somebody read Acts for me? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe. Yeah.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Now, what does that have to do with family? The early church was starting. Unfortunately, they tried to stay in one place, and that sort of exploded or imploded, whichever way you want to look at it. But they were told to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, the inner cave is the one we talked about earlier. That's Jesus or God. But as family, as your own personal family, you know what? Again, there's a perspective there of outward concentric circles. We have spheres of influence. And if God is first, what is our Jerusalem as a person? It's our... Well, no, I think it's even our family. It's our wife or husband. It's our children, potentially. And maybe grandchildren in some case. But I think our Jerusalem is our immediate family, the way I think of it. So we can choose to hop all the way out here to the uttermost parts of the world, but we haven't got the families right here. We're sort of jumping orders. You know, I think of the Judea as more of our church family. I think of the Samaria as maybe our community, and that can be our workplace, friends, acquaintances along the way. And then I think, you know, the uttermost can be literally the uttermost. We just had a group, I think, are not sure if they're back yet, from Ecuador. But I think that the circles are kind of neat because it puts the order in which we're supposed to do it. And with that, we're talking about family first. If we want to get church right, then we first have to get family right. I just wanted to read a comment from a talking about a husband and wife here. From last week, we learned that the woman should respect and obey her husband as the church does the Lord, and that the husband should love and serve his wife as Christ does the church. The fulfillment of this will make the Christian marriage one of the great witnesses of the Lord's relationship with his people. That's why it's so important to have that family relationship first, because it's the model for the church. Goes on to say here, you know, in fact, recent studies have revealed that evangelical Christians are now divorcing at a faster rate than non-believers. Why is this happening? Probably the main reason is because it seems that the devil's main assault on humanity at this time is directed towards destroying the family. The family is the most basic social structure. To the degree that the devil can weaken or destroy this relationship will be the degree to which he can destabilize and then destroy mankind itself. The family is one of the central and most important battlegrounds where this conflict is waged for the destiny of mankind. I'm in family practice. He's right. I see so many couples that are battling separations, divorces, and it's non-Christian and Christian families. I'm amazed at the degree I see in the office. And I think he summed it up there pretty good, that it is a battleground. But again, if we're talking about family first, if we're going to do it right in the body of Christ, which is the church, we've got to do it right in our family too. And that's what the verses there were talking about, the overseers and the deacons. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote those words to give him a template. Here's what the deacon needs to be. Here's what the overseer needs to be. And sort of the overseer is more of the person who was in, I guess, if you will, the preaching, teaching. The deacon was more day-to-day affairs of the church. Remember in Acts chapter 6, I think it was, they had this whole group of widows, right? And they came to the apostles. Do you remember what the apostles said to them? I always think that's an interesting comment. They said, we are not here to wait on tables. And what they were saying was, not that it was not an important thing, but they had certain responsibilities. And they appointed what? They prayed and appointed 7 people, I think, to oversee that ministry. Stephen was one of those, who was later stoned for his faith. Very important part of the church, but different groups, different functions. And again, it's the same as the family, right? The husband and wife sometimes have different functions. I mean, the husband's more the provider to a degree. The woman is more the nurturer. Heard an interesting thing lately. Adam was around by himself, right? And Eve was created out of what? Adam's rib. Now, I was looking up that word the other day, and I heard someone talking on this, and not that it doesn't discount the rib, because it certainly could have been the rib, but the other translation of that word is side. And I almost kind of like that better sometimes, just thinking about it. You know, it says when a husband and wife become one, they leave their families and cleave together. And it's almost like two sides coming together. Now, they always say the rib because why? It was on the side of man, not the head to rule over and not the foot to tread under. But I love that other thought that it's the side that Eve was created out of. We really go together well in the family. But if we're side by side, why is there a hierarchy in the family and why is there a hierarchy in the church? Who's the head of the church? Who's the head of the family? The husband?
What was that word we used last week?
Head? Why is there a head, though? What happens if we don't have a head? Confusion?
I think that's why you're seeing the divorce content.
Leadership.
Leadership. We have division. And I heard someone recently say division is division. Two visions. If you've got something with two visions, even a church or a business, anyone who's in business, you know you have your mission statement even at work now. If you've got two visions, you are not going to stand. So as the church, we have to be submitted to Christ. As a family, the husband needs to be in control. But I think the thing that's interesting there is, and it was true of me, my first 10 years of marriage, like I shared earlier, you know, I was not the spiritual head of that family. And we're talking about families first today. And I think if we're going to get it right, and it's got to start at the home level, then the husbands have got to take responsibility. Not control, responsibility. I heard someone say, if the husband is the head of the house, if he loves his wife as Christ loved the church, if there's a big decision to be made, if he loves his wife that much, he's going to seek her opinion. He's going to look for her advice. I learned a long time ago, women's intuition is a God-given gift. You know, remember we said side Adam and Eve? Well, the first Adam had it all. He had all the women's intuition. He had all the men's drive. But when she got separated out, he lost a good bit of that. She got it. But so many times I don't have that gift, that insight where my wife does. And if I don't value her opinion, if I don't lean on her for some of those decisions, then I'm a foolish leader. If you are that good with your wife when it comes to one of those major decisions, to me the husband being the spiritual head is more that you've both talked about it enough, you've prayed about it together, and maybe you're still in a quandary as to the final decision. And the wife, knowing that her husband loves her like Christ loved the church, is willing to acquiesce to his final decision. That's the way I sort of see my leadership in the family on that regard as far as decisions. The other thing this one article talked about, which I thought was great because I forget it sometimes, is marriage is, you know, once we're married, hopefully, it's a lifetime commitment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Doesn't happen in the first month of marriage, the first year of marriage, or even the first decade of marriage. So we need to give each other some slack sometimes in our marriage and not beat each other up. We set some high standards for our spouses. And I think sometimes that's what gets us into trouble too. Bill McCartney, who's head of the Promise Keepers movement, just stepped down recently. He's in his 60s and made a comment the other day that he's finally feeling like he's getting close to being the ideal husband for his wife. And they've been married probably 40 years. So there's hope for us yet. I know I've got a long way to go. The other thing I found, when the husband takes the spiritual headship of the family, he didn't deserve it. God appointed it. You know, it's nothing we earned. If we're guys, we were sort of, that's the role we're supposed to play in our family. And again, the reason for that role is to model the church. If God's anointing falls on a family, and I've seen this in my own family and I've seen it in other families, so many times the husband has just sort of stepped aside from his spiritual headship. And I watched my wife. Now, she has her own faith, her own Bible study and all. But when that anointing, when that flow of what God deems appropriate doesn't happen, the wife will not grow as much as she would if the husband was the spiritual head of the family. I have watched my wife blossom as a believer over the last 9 years of our marriage. It has nothing to do with me as far as that I did anything. It has everything to do with the leadership that God put in the place. And so I challenge the guys again in this group. You know, don't just be the head of your family for providing for your spouse and your children, but be the spiritual head. Lead the prayer at home. Lead the Bible study at home. Because as you do it at the home,
you know, that's your Jerusalem. If you're getting that right, it's going to overflow into your Judea, which is your church family. And I found that true with me again. As I got my family straight, as God kicked me in the pants, as I say, it started overflowing into my church. From there,
it overflowed into my workplace. And from there, I actually went on mission trips to Honduras. But I can guarantee if God was not the primary, none of that would have ever happened. It just doesn't work well. We can try to get it to work well, but it won't happen.
Just want to read one little thing out of this. This is, again, not a... We're talking about family, but I think the church in our country has been a little up and down. We all know that. You can see the different denominations. And one thing I wrote down here the other day was, you know, who's our role model? Is it God or is it man? We tend to put man on a pedestal sometimes. I think we need to put God in that primary spot. But this gentleman here was talking about the church in America and how important the family, how important our faith is to those around us. Our instant salvation message has dishonored God and deluded men. Our faulty seed has produced a flaky harvest. What a pitiful crop we are reaping. As American believers, we spend hours watching TV, but minutes watching in prayer. Are hungry for the sports page, but have little taste for the Word. Spend more money on pet food than on foreign missions. Love to feast, but hate to fast. Welcome God's blessings, but are wary of His burdens. Stop for a moment and think. Anyone who spends more time playing video games than seeking God in prayer has no right to call Jesus Lord. Anyone who takes delight in today's perverted soap operas is serving another god. Anyone who cannot die to sports for a season is worshiping idols. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because friendship with the world is hatred towards God. The point of that, again, coming back to this whole thing about family first, if God and Jesus is not in the forefront, what are we doing? You know, we talked about the divorce rate in the church. I think the divorce rate amongst pastors right now is higher. Now, part of that, I think, is just pure attack on our leaders. So we as a church family need to lift them up. But that's a sobering thought, too. I know at least three pastors in the last 6 weeks, personally, that have gone through separations and have stepped down from church offices. That's staggering. The divorce rate in the church is as high as the rest of the country, they said, maybe even higher. And in the U.S., we have drugs, pornography, like Dr. Collins talked about. We have so much. People look to the church, but all they're seeing is a mirror image of the world sometimes. And I'm not saying about every church, I'm just in general. So we've got to get the family straight. Because once we do that, once we get our own family straight, it flows into our church family. And then all of a sudden, if the church family gets straight, then it overflows into our workplace. One of the things the lesson asked for was with the family. Paul talks a lot about family. Ephesians 1st and 2nd Timothy, or 1st Timothy. Can anyone think of other verses in the Bible that talk about family? You know, and I thought that was interesting. You know, you read those, Paul did have a lot to say about the family.
The family is to talk about the wife.
Mm-hmm.
And going back to the husband's role.
Yeah. Let's see, can someone, what did you get? Genesis 2:24. Can you read that? And then, let's see. I'm going to get you to read Leviticus 24:5. And I'll get you, if you can, Jack, to read Joshua 7:15.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
And Jesus uses similar, I think he quotes the Old Testament in Matthew 19. He talks about those verses too. Who's got Leviticus?
If the people of the community close their eyes and that man gets one of his children to Moloch, and they fail to put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family, and will cut off from their people both him and all who follow him, and prostituting themselves to Moloch.
Came in Joshua 7:15.
He whose God the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord, and has done disgrace in Israel.
Now, both of those are pretty harsh if you look at them. And the reason I brought those in was, again, to show you that the hierarchy of family is so important, and that the husband does play a key role. If you look through the whole Old Testament, the one in Joshua that Jack just read was about Achan. And remember at the one battle of Ai, Achan stole some stuff, didn't he? But did you notice what happened in that verse? Who got destroyed? He and his whole household was wiped out. So his wife and kids paid the penalty for his sin. And same in Leviticus. That's pretty much what it's talking about. We see verses in Deuteronomy, the sins of the parents or the sins of the family will be passed down through the generations. And I can tell you, it's real. I'm in family practice again, and I see 3 and 4 generations of alcoholics. I have families where there's 3 and 4 generations of depression. Now, some people would say it's all genetic. Some people would say it's a learned behavior. I think it's a little bit of all those, but I also think it's spiritual. And so we, as not just husbands, but as parents, again, a huge responsibility to raise our children. Family is important, our individual, but then we also have the bigger family of the church. And that's why we read those verses earlier about overseers, about deacons. And I know in our handout it lists a whole bunch of the requirements, if you will, for these people. One thing they really stressed in the lesson and in a lot of the commentaries was that deacons and overseers needed to be people that were not new to the faith. They needed to have some wisdom, some background. You know, they needed to be in control of their family. They needed to be, you know, not heavy drinkers of wine. Good with their resources. And one of the things they talked about in this lesson was, as you think about deacons and you think about overseers, is there people in your class, is there people you know in the church that maybe aren't in leadership roles or maybe aren't in ministry roles that would be appropriate? Matthew Henry talked about the bishop. Said the office of a Christian bishop is a work which requires diligence and application. The apostle represents it under the notion of character of a work, not of great honor and advantage, for ministers should always look more to their work than to the honor and advantage of their office. The families of ministers, to say overseers or deacons, ought to be examples of good to all other families. He must not be a novice, not one newly brought to a Christian religion, or not one who is but meanly instructed in it, who knows no more of religion than the surface of it. For such a one is apt to be lifted up with pride. The more ignorant men are, the more proud they are. So part of the reason they had that was because as you grow in your faith, hopefully, there's a sense of humility that comes with it. And both of these roles even though there is some leadership involved, you get the sense that they're more, what?
Servants.
You know, Jesus, though the greatest leader, was also the ultimate servant. You know, he washed his disciples' feet. Although I heard an interesting one on that. Someone said, usually when you wash the feet, it's at what? The beginning of the meal? Do you remember he washed the feet near the end? I heard someone say the reason he did that was he was waiting for one of the disciples to do it, and none of them did. Sobering thought. We need to take the lead sometimes in being the servants. And again, like we talked about, family first. Starts with your family at home. Starts in your church and spreads from there. You know, I've seen some people that can be great missionaries on the mission field for weeks or 2 weeks at a time. And part of that's because they're not around people who know them. You know, your family knows who you are. So you may be able to fool some of the other people. You can't fool your kids. You certainly can't fool your wife or your husband. So again, the challenge to us is to be what God has called us. Deacons, overseers, or bishops, again, creates a leadership in the church. And we already said that Christ is the head of the church. But he set it up that way so there would be authority in the church. And one of the comments made today in our lesson here was, it seems that we routinely read of one scandal or another that reflects adversely on leaders in the church. These shortcomings can drive people away from our churches and impede our efforts to win lost souls to Christ. And again, we're sort of like that old proverb of, you know, people living in glass houses. We're not perfect. God hasn't called us to be perfect. You know, the verb, the Greek word there actually means more of an ongoing or a maturing relationship with God. That's what we're called to be. A maturing, ongoing relationship with God, with our families, with our church families. But nonetheless, we're still glass houses. And it's amazing how many comments I hear from people. Well, I used to go to church, but so-and-so hurt me, or I got offended at this or that, and they don't go. And I thought about it as I read that little part there. We do all have shortcomings. Thank goodness there's grace and mercy at the foot of the cross. And the other thing to remember is, even though, as you talk to people, if there's been offense in the past where they're not going to church, I always encourage people to try to get back in the church for a couple of reasons. One, the old proverb says, iron sharpens iron. To get good growth, you got to be around people for fellowship. That's your church family. Fellowship, growth. We meet here in Sunday school or Bible study classes. We get fellowship and growth. We go maybe down to a smaller group of three or four people. Again, fellowship and growth. If you're not going to church, if you're not involved with other people for fellowship, that doesn't mean you're not a believer in Christ. But I guarantee you're not going to grow as much. And the other thing is, I see so many people blaming others for where they're at in their faith now. One day, we all have to stand in front of our Lord and Maker by ourselves. Your mom or dad is not going to be there. Your wife is not going to be there. Nobody. And that, to me, is one of the more sobering thoughts. Is we got to stand there by ourselves. What do you think of with a deacon or a bishop? I mean, I know the Baptist church doesn't quite use those same things, but what sort of person do you see as in that role? Mm-hmm. I think that's a great comment.
You know, when you see the Humphrey Marshalls and you see the Mike Lawrences and the D.
people from this church sitting there with Shirley all day. You know that those are deacons that are going to be there to support the man and a lot of it.
And I think that's so true. I know I've got a lot of pastors as patients. And I see the burdens that are put on these guys to not just do the teaching and the preaching, but to do all the hospital visitation, to be the counselor, to be the administrator. And that's where the deacons and the bishops come in to help, again, with that leadership role, is we have to help our staff, help our pastors with the responsibilities of a church. Now again, our churches today are different than they were back in the early church. They didn't have big buildings as a rule. They had smaller groups of people, so the numbers sometimes make it more difficult. But again, the deacons, the way I saw it, was always to be, like you said, the right arm or the right hand of the pastor. You know, what vision does the pastor have for the church? And we as the deacons or the overseers, how can we help implement that vision? I was pretty staggered the other week at the gathering service. We talked about earlier about the mission for the youth this year and all is going to be in town. Did anybody, I don't know, you guys didn't see it at the 8 o'clock service, did you, Bill? Did they present anything there for the trip?
Not yet.
No, about the missions in town here this year.
We talked about it for this hour, more than the second hour, but not the church itself.
Well, the thing that really couldn't believe when I saw the number on the board was they said 62% of Chesterfield County is unchurched. I mean, that just staggered me. Because I've seen a lot of church growth in the last 10 years. With new churches, with church growth in this county, and still 62% unchurched.
Is that new growth or is that new joys?
Yeah, well,
some of both.
Yeah, I think it's some of both, because I definitely see a lot more people going to church, but you're right, sometimes people just switching around different churches too. But still, 62%, I talked to a buddy of mine, and he said the national is probably closer to 70.
I went into the website, Travis got that data, and Wrightville is worse than Chesterfield.
Well, you can get a good idea when you leave from the Sunday school on Sunday morning. The number of newspapers are still at the end of the driveway.
Yes.
Yeah.
I thought
the only one person said on
being the right hand of ministers. You all need to know that something interesting is happening in this group. And when I say this group, I'm including both out. Bill Edwards and Becky have stepped forward in the way that I think we have to go back to my mind before we do this before. They're serving as deacons now. And he and Becky are actively seeking to partner with Barbara. The first outcome of this, the people in the second hour are going to see today. You're not going to see it, but you'll see it in the second hour today. In fact, he and Becky have worked with folks in that group to encourage them to take on the role of caregiver leader. We had this for a while when we were smaller. We lost it when we got bigger. And the second hour was just devoid of that kind of support. And he and Becky have, with our blessing, with our involvement, have gone in, talked to folks, encouraged them to think about this. And this morning they're announcing, I think it is either 8 or 9 individuals or couples in the second hour have agreed to become caregiver leaders. And the entire second hour is now covered. I asked him if he was going to do that this hour. He said, not yet, one thing at a time. But I think in some respects, what happens in this hour is a little bit stronger because this is the hour in which we have folks who've been around longer. knowing each other a little better. New folks are getting in a little bit more easily in this house. But that's a big step to recognize the role as almost a caregiver, and it's as accurate as anything I can imagine. There's the biggest problem you face in a group this big is somebody who comes in, is here for a little while, and then isn't here, and nobody knows. I know it's happening. I know it's going to happen again. As much as I might have heard before, somebody's dealing with something really hard, but nobody reaches out to them. I think we have a good record, but every individual's problems are huge when you're that individual. And what we do as a group for each other, to be brothers and sisters to each other, I sort of joked about that at the first of the hour, but we really can be brothers and sisters and family to each other. And some kind of help and organization, some folks can take that on as a priority necessary. And I think Bill and Becky together are really fulfilling the role of deacon in a way that's really remarkable. You're not going to see it quite as much in this hour yet. I think you will a little bit later after we go through the rest of the process in the second hour. But it's really important to do that. The long-time folks in here, Judith Anderson, Kitty, Jane, Lois, and some others like that that I can think of this year that provided that kind of partnering with us, has helped us stay family. I hope it will continue. But some of you might begin to think about what role you might want to take in this sort of second-level family. This morning we're focusing on the first level. But I think you're right to bring out the second part, and the active role of individuals in facilitating that in a way that some of us who provide a different kind of leadership have trouble doing that in the primary role. So I think there's something here where what Bill has been doing, Bill and Becky have been doing for the last several months, culminating today in the second hour, is remarkable, impressive, and the way it ought to be all done.
That second part of Timothy where it talks about caring for the widows is not, to me, like you said, Bill, just the widows. It's the cares of the family. James talks about, you know, caring for widows and orphans and other people. And in the book of Acts, too, they thought it valuable enough. I mean, they said, let's appoint 7 people to this ministry. So the ministry of helps, if you will, is incredibly important. And I think the better we do that as a church family, what you'll see is, again, this whole outflow. Someone has had a recent problem in their family, and their church family surrounds them. All of a sudden, this person who got the help is sharing with maybe a person at work. You know, wow, I just went through a tough time. Let me tell you what my church family did. And I think that's going to make people stop and wonder sometimes what's important in life. So as we get that model working, you know, I think, you know, and not in this church, I mean, just if you read certain, you know, magazines, Christian magazines and all, we throw a lot of words around with that connote or denote leadership. But again, in one magazine I read, a man who's the editor there was over in China. So there's this little old guy sitting on the back row, very quiet, very unobtrusive, and evidently this little guy had planted more churches in that area than anybody, was looked upon as the spiritual leader. No titles, no nothing, just pure servanthood. And through his servanthood, you know, he brought wisdom, he brought the authority of God to the church. And I think that's what, as I see this thing with family, I mean, and it's just about every day, you know, Lord hits me over the head again with, what am I doing in my home? And out of how I treat my family, the overflow will come into the church, into my workplace. And I'm constantly being drawn back to that. The family is important. But we've got to get that right first. And once that's right, our circles of influence will increase. And obviously, Paul writing to Timothy thought so too. needed to be people appointed in right positions, but they were to be the ultimate servants. Even as they led by example, to be the good father or the good parent at home. I know today we have a lot of broken families, and that makes it tougher. But I think that's where our church family can help step in too. I didn't know when we finished, Bill. Is that? Sorry. Well, let's close with a prayer. Father, we just thank you for your presence today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us an earthly example of what Christ and the church is supposed to be like, and that's the family. Lord, move in each of our hearts today. Father, help us examine ourselves, not our spouses, not our kids, but ourselves. Where is our faith? Where is our relationship with you, Lord? Help us get that straight so that, Father, once we have that straight, we can pass it on to our families, our church families, those around us, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, Father. Lord, thank you for your love. Father, I ask that you would just put in each of us a burning, a desire, a passion that seeks to know you more, Father. Not just your hands for what you can give us, but your face, Lord. Help us seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.